Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good morning, everyone. It is Sunday, May the 9th, 2021. It is currently 8:29 a.m. Central Time, and here I am inside the sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, where, about an hour and 15 minutes, people should start showing up for the Sunday School Hour, which will begin at 10 a.m. Now, if you want to listen to the Sunday School Hour live, make sure you subscribe to the VBC podcast. You have the Spreaker app, and you can listen to the Sunday School Hour live. And then at about 11:30, we'll be having the morning sermon, which will be from Romans chapter 8, and it should be very interesting. But I'm here right now. Now, the goal was to be here about 30 minutes ago or about an hour ago. I kept debating at what time I was going to get here. I was going to get here early and try to do a couple of live broadcasts before the Sunday School Hour. But, well, plans change. So here I am now. I have a limited amount of time, but I wanted to turn on the microphone, at least this morning, and begin a discussion that will continue in some additional podcast episodes, possibly that we'll do this afternoon, all right? But are you ready? I want you to really think about this. I want you to be very honest with yourself. Now, I know we have people who listen to us from all kinds of different theological backgrounds. We've got people, we could just name all of the different theological backgrounds and theological streams that people basically tend to be in who listen to us. I am glad that people from different backgrounds listen to us, but sometimes, put it this way, a lot of people from different theological backgrounds listen to us, and if you continue to listen to me for any length of time, that probably demonstrates that you're willing to hear your views challenged, because no matter what theological background you tend to come from, this program, for the most part, is probably going to say something that's going to bother you, that's going to irritate you, and that's going to challenge your theological perspective, and that's one of the things we try to do. So for certain people today who are listening or who will listen to this later, you're going to be greatly bothered, all right? So just be prepared, and I just ask you to listen carefully and put on your thinking caps. Are you ready? I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with yourself. Let's say for some reason you found yourself in a trial. I don't know what you did. I don't know what you were accused of doing, but you're accused of doing something. Maybe you did it. I don't know. But you find yourself there in a courtroom, and you're standing trial for some, accusation of a crime that you have committed. And if they came in and said, hey, we want to ask you, we're going to do something different in this trial. We're going to ask you, the person who's standing trial, we're going to give you an opportunity to decide. We have two groups of jurors here, right? We put two groups of jurors together, and you can decide who you want to sit on to be the jury for your trial, right? You can decide. Now, group number one, these are people who don't believe that they can hear from God, that God is speaking to them. They don't believe in any of that in any way, shape, or form. Jury number two is made up solely of people who believe that God speaks to them, they hear from God, and jury number two is going to make their determination on your guilt and innocence based off what the Holy Spirit tells them. That's how they're going to draw their conclusion. Jury number one, they're not going to rely on hearing from God. They're going to listen to the evidence that is presented. They're going to go through the normal way of determining guilt or innocence. They're going to do it the normal way. They're going to listen to the evidence that is presented, see if that evidence reaches the burden of proof, and then they're going to make a determination. The other jury, they're going to listen to everything, but then they're going to wait and listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to them. They may pray, they may fast, but they're going to wait, and whatever the Holy Spirit tells them, that is the jury, then that will be the decision they will make, and that's the decision the court's going to go by. Which jury would you pick? Which jury would you pick? Now, there's a part of me, if I thought, there's a very good chance I'm going to be found guilty here. Now, I know this is going to offend some people, but if I really thought, man, I'm going to be found guilty here, I need something to work out in my favor, I would probably pick the jury that supposedly is hearing from the Holy Spirit. And here's the reason why. Because I would absolutely, I would be almost certain, I would feel very confident that what would ultimately happen with an entire jury made up of people supposedly hearing the Holy Spirit is if there were 12 people sitting on the jury, they would probably end up with 34 different messages they supposedly got from the Holy Spirit, and no one would agree, and it ended up being a hung jury, and the case would be thrown out. That's probably why I know that's going to offend some people, but I truly believe that. Now, I know this is a bizarre question. I know it's a bizarre question, but it's not that bizarre considering the news article I have here in front of me, because there was someone sitting on a jury who, yeah, I guess that's how they were going to make their determination. They were going to determine if a person was guilty or innocent by what the Holy Spirit told them, and the judge had them dismissed. And now the person who was found guilty, well, they want the case thrown out because they're like, hey, that judge shouldn't have thrown out this juror because what about their freedom of religion? I'm going to read the news article here in a minute, but I just want you to think about this. What would you want? Now, for me, look, I'm going to make this very clear, and I'm just going to be very dogmatic about this, and most of you know my position here. I do not believe God speaks to us in some little, some small voice. I don't think he really speaks to us in an audible voice and visions and dreams. I don't believe all of those means of communication have ceased with the completion of the scriptures. If God is still speaking outside of the scriptures through some small voice, through an audible voice, dreams, visions, all of those other ways, then the Bible, I mean, it's just logical. The Bible then is no longer the sole source of authority. It's not the final source of authority. All of these extra revelations become the source of authority. For example, if you're sitting on a jury and you believe that God is the one going to tell you if a person is innocent or guilty, you can't tell me, well, no, we check it with the scriptures. The scriptures has nothing to say about that person's guilt or innocence. It's not going to give you some insight to whether the person did it or didn't do it. It would be able to say if the person did what they are accused of, the Bible calls that a sin, but you would no way to be able to judge some special revelation about a person being guilty or innocent. So that means the Bible cannot check that. So therefore, it's completely extra-biblical revelation. The Bible is not the final authority. It's not the sole authority. And so you begin to destroy the doctrine of sola scriptura, and you begin to destroy the authority and power of Scripture because God is speaking directly to you and giving you information that's not even found in the Bible. Once you accept that, then we have no ultimate source of authority. Everything begins to fall apart, and you end up in spiritual anarchy and spiritual chaos. So I completely reject this idea. But I also know that that you can take 12 people claiming to hear from the Holy Spirit, and you get 12 different opinions. I used to do this on every year because it was almost comical. At the end of every year, somewhere in December, maybe at the beginning of January, Charisma Magazine It was a charismatic magazine. I don't remember which one, but they would release prophetic voices. I can't remember the name of the column. And they would have all of these charismatic leaders telling us what God told them is going to happen in the coming year, right? And it would be like, this is going to happen. And it would be crazy. You would get one charismatic saying, this is going to be a year of great trial and tribulation and economic collapse. And then another one would say, no, it's going to be a year of great economic prosperity and revival. And another one saying, this year the hospitals are going to be emptied because God is going to be doing miracles and people are going to be healed of cancer and people are going to be raised from the dead. And you would hear just all of these claims. Now, the claims wouldn't even agree with one another. And then what was always fascinating is by the time you got to the end of the year, 99.9% of everything they said was 100% fraudulent, 100% proven not to be true. And or they would just give prophecies so vague that anything could possibly fit it. But most of the time, if they were specific, it did not come to pass. And then guess what happened at the beginning of the next year? Same charismatic leaders making more predictions. They never felt like, oh, ashamed that they got it so wrong. Because they were just guessing. They were not hearing from God. And to me, it was an embarrassment. But it did not stop charismatics. Charismatics constantly, God told me this. God told me that. God told me this. God doesn't speak to you outside of Scripture. So I just know that if I had a jury of people supposedly hearing from God, they would all hear something completely different. It would just be complete chaos because that's what we get. And let me say it again. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to all Christians, then why don't we come to agreement on all doctrine and theology? God is speaking to you and God is speaking to me. Shouldn't we come to the same conclusion about how to interpret the Scripture, about what to believe about baptism, what to believe about the Lord's Supper, what to believe about salvation, what to believe about the gospel, on and on, eschatology? I could go on and on and on. So then obviously God is not speaking to everyone because we would all come to the same conclusion about doctrine. You think that would be one of the main things he would want to clarify, but no, people are like, no, I didn't know where to park and God told me to park right there and God told me to turn left instead of turning right. It's always these bizarre stories. It's not God trying to bring the church into unity about doctrine. It's about telling you where to park or some just just random information that then you try to say, you know, saved your life. Or I've heard all of the stories. You have as well. But it's so common in American evangelicalism to say this. And when pastors stand behind pulpits and say, you know, God gave me this sermon, you know, God basically told me what to preach. I don't know how the average person sitting in the pew, that doesn't scare them to death. Because that's the most manipulative thing that I have ever heard. Because if the pastor is telling you his sermon came from God, well, then guess what? You can't question it. You can't challenge it. How dare you disagree with it? You're disagreeing with God. That's manipulative. That is cult-like. And that is frightening. If God's going to speak to you today, it's because you opened up the Bible, which is God's word, and you read it. And if you want to hear him speak to you out loud, you will read it out loud. That's the situation. But we have a major problem in American Christianity with this nonsense that God continues to speak. Let me get to the news article really quick. I don't have a lot of time this morning, but I want to introduce this. So let me get to the news article here. This was published, when was this published? I don't even know when this was published, but here's the article, all right? Here's the article. Ex-Congresswoman fights conviction because Holy Spirit told dismissed juror she was not guilty. So we have an ex-Congresswoman. She's fighting conviction because the Holy Spirit told a dismissed juror that she was not guilty. Here is some of the information here. Former Florida Congresswoman and Corrine Brown, who was sentenced last month to 5 years in prison. Now, I don't know exactly when it says last month. I don't know exactly when this occurred because I believe this isn't, I'm almost positive I think this happened a few years ago, but whatever the case, whatever the reason is, this story appeared on the Christian Post recently. So I don't know when it says last month, I don't know what month they are referring to, but let's just go through this again. Let's get the basic information here. Former Florida Congresswoman Corrine Brown, who was sentenced last month to 5 years in prison for her role in an $800,000 charity scam, is now asking a federal appeals court to keep her from spending time behind bars because the judge who presided over her case improperly dismissed a juror who said the Holy Spirit told him she was not guilty. In May 2016, Brown, who served 24 years in Congress, was convicted of participating in a conspiracy involving fraudulent education charity, hiding material facts required on financial disclosure forms, and filing false tax returns. She is expected to report to prison on January the 29th. Again, I don't know what January 29th of what year, I don't know. It says William Mallory Kent, lawyer for the 71-year-old congresswoman, filed a document Friday at the 11th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, which argues that the U.S. District Judge Timothy Corrigan improperly dismissed the Holy Spirit-led juror. He hopes the argument will keep Brown out of prison while her appeal is underway, the Tampa Bay Times said. Neither the government nor the district court cited a single case which has found that a juror's personal prayer life before or during deliberations could be the basis of finding a good cause to dismiss a juror. The district court itself acknowledged that it was certainly permissible for the juror to pray to seek guidance or inspiration to try to come to a proper decision. And that is exactly what the juror has done. The juror did nothing improper, and the juror's internal mental belief that the Holy Spirit had offered him guidance and understanding the evidence and truthfulness of the witnesses, of all whom, by the way, had taken an oath, so help me God, to tell the truth, was not in any way a disqualifying mental process, much less a disqualifying external influence, he added. Kent said the issue of the praying juror could lead to the reversal of Brown's conviction. All right, so they're like, hey, you can't do this. You're basically using this person's religion against them. And, you know, basically this comes down to like a freedom of religion idea. Now, we can get into all the legal ramifications all day. And I know some people will get upset with me. But here's the thing. At least for me personally, I don't want someone sitting there thinking they're hearing from God because I don't believe they're hearing from God. I want someone who just looks at the evidence that is presented and then draw a conclusion based off the evidence. I want someone who can think, someone who is logical, someone who is rational, not someone who's supposedly hearing from God because I don't believe you're hearing from God. And there's been 2,000 years of church history demonstrating the foolishness that shows up within Christianity when people claim they hear from God. Do I need to give you some examples of that? Well, we could talk about all the supposed prophecies that charismatics were giving in relation to Donald Trump, that he was going to be reelected, that he was going to be reelected, that he was going to be reelected. That did not happen. All of the false COVID prophecies that it was going to just go away, it was just going to disappear, and that they were going to speak against it, and it was just going to go away. And it continued, and people continued to die and continued to die. I could give example after example of all of the false prophecies. But hey, don't take my word for it. What about the charismatic world itself? Well, the charismatic world itself has realized they have a problem on their hands. And they're trying to come up with a solution. Let me read for you another news article from the same publication. This is from the Christian Post. Same publication. This was published on Saturday, May the 1st, 2021. I have the date for this one. Saturday, May the 1st, 2021. All right, here we go. A unified call for prophetic accountability. A unified call for prophetic accountability. Now, this is written by Michael Brown, who is a charismatic, and this is what he says in this article. Throughout the Bible, prophetic ministry played a certain role to the point that if you take it out of the Bible, you no longer have a Bible. At the same time, prophetic ministry presented many challenges, with false prophets doing as much damage as true prophets did good. The Apostle Paul summed up the possibilities and the problems associated with prophecy in a few short verses, writing, "Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good," 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. So on the one hand, prophetic ministry should be encouraged, not suppressed. On the other hand, it must be tested. Right now, again, I will argue, once the Bible was complete, if you're having some prophetic ministry while God is telling you something that's not in the Bible, then the Bible is no longer the final authority. And I've told people to do this. Just spend the day. Just find every charismatic church in your city. Find every charismatic church in your city and find like a month worth of sermons from all of the charismatic churches in your city. Find a month for each one and just start, spend the day just listening to one after another and take a notebook and write down any time they say, God told me, God said, God showed me, God revealed this to me, and just write down everything supposedly God revealed to them and then listen to the other church. And sometimes what you'll find out is, wait a minute, God showed them this, but God showed them that. The two don't even agree. And then another thing you want to do, you're like, wait a minute, unless I listen to every charismatic telling them what God revealed to them, I don't have the same information or the same revelation, because I got to listen to all of these charismatic leaders to try to find out what God is continuing to say, because God is not telling me that. And then when you start writing it down, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be all kinds of contradictory messages. Because you can go from one charismatic church to another charismatic church. And it's like, wait, God told them this. Wait, God told them this is going to happen. God told them this. Wait, God never told me that. But wait a minute, that charismatic church. But the point is, you're going to have to be writing all of these things down because they're supposedly direct messages from God that are not found in your Bible. You're not going to have time to study your Bible. You're going to have to spend 12 hours a day trying to find out what God is telling all the charismatics, because that's extra biblical revelation that's not found anywhere on the pages from Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's not there. So how then are you, so why even study your Bible? You just got to go listen to what God is telling everyone. You see the problems here. So listen, I think once the Bible was complete, the prophetic, that kind of idea of a prophecy of God giving you extra information ceased. But this charismatic, Dr. Michael Brown, he wants us to understand that, hey, that there's always this possible problem with the prophetic. It should be encouraged, not suppressed, but it must be tested. So we shouldn't suppress it. We should encourage it. We should encourage it, but we have to know how to test it. So now not only do I have to spend all of my time trying to find out all the messages God is telling everyone, then I have to stop and then test each one to try to figure out what is true. While you're doing all of that, I know people are saying, you're being ridiculous. No, I'm not. If there's 20 charismatic churches in my town and God is telling them all kinds of different things that God is not telling me, then the only way I'll have the complete revelation of God is to listen to all of that and write it all down, because it's not in my Bible. So now, and wait a minute, if there's only 20 charismatic churches in my town, if I go to a big city in Texas, if I go to Houston, Fort Worth, Dallas, I'm going to find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of charismatic churches. Guess what? I'm going to have to write all of their messages down. And then if I just leave the state of Texas and just look around the United States of America, I'm going to have thousands and hundreds of thousands of charismatic churches and charismatics all receiving different messages. I'll never have God's complete revelation, ever. And then I've got to learn how to test all of it on top of that. Forget studying the Bible. I would spend my life studying all of these so-called messages. So he goes on to say, unfortunately, in church circles where prophetic ministry is still accepted, we tend to go to one extreme or the other, either welcoming prophecy with little or no discernment, or virtually shutting it down with a hyper-cautious attitude. Today, in light of the failed Trump prophecies, now here is a charismatic telling you, hey, we had all of these failed Trump policies, which received widespread media attention, and which followed on the heels of the failed end of COVID prophecies, prophetic ministry has a bad name. Not only so, but many believers have become spiritually disoriented, while many pastors are asking, who cleans up the mess now? Well, let me tell you how to clean up the mess. Repent of your false doctrine. Stop trying to listen for God in all of these weird ways. And just pick up a Bible and learn how to read it, learn how to study it, and learn how to do proper hermeneutics. That's what we need. And get the pastors learning how to actually preach the Bible instead of ripping verses out of context or saying, oh, wait, this is what God told me the text meant. In the lead up to the 2020 elections, amid a storm of pro-Trump prophecies, Bishop Joseph Matera, M-A-T-T-E-R-A, and I, so Dr. Brown and this bishop, began to discuss the need to convene a number of charismatic leaders, sensing the fallout that would come should Trump not win the re-election. So they realized, oh, we're going to be in trouble. If Trump doesn't win the re-election, there's going to be massive fallout here, and we've got to do something about it. So they wanted to convene a number of charismatic leaders. The first conference call took place on February the 8th with about 20 leaders participating. Now, please, only 20 leaders. You would think you would want more leaders than that if you're going to deal with the mess within the charismatic world, okay? But okay, they have 20 leaders participating. And without names being released, and they did not release the names. So why wouldn't you release the names? That's interesting. This led to the drafting of a prophetic standards document, which was then submitted for discussion during a second call on March the 15th, involving most of the same leaders and some others who had not been a part of the first call. During the second call, the document was reviewed line by line, resulting in many changes and improvements. Then it was sent to a number of other key charismatic leaders who were not part of either call, resulting in further sharpening of the statement. Now, here's what I find hilarious. Why were they sitting there going through it line by line? If they're all charismatic leaders and they all hear from God, why did they say, God, we need to clean up the mess, give us a statement, and God would have just given them an inspired document that would say, this is now binding upon all charismatics because it came from God. But they started working on it. They started going line by line. They send it to other people. Why didn't they just let God give them the message? Right? I mean, they're the charismatics. They're the one that God talks to them literally around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Why wouldn't God just give all charismatics, hey, all charismatics who constantly hear from me, I would like you to know that it's clearly some of you were not listening because you got it wrong about COVID and you got it wrong about Trump. I mean, you get it wrong every year, but okay, but now things have really gotten bad. So here's what you need to do. I mean, why wouldn't God just do that, right? I mean, you hear from God, correct? Yeah, I know people are going to get mad, charismatics are going to get mad that I'm mocking, but I am mocking because I've witnessed all your false prophecies over and over and over and over again. I mean, they were documented in charismatic magazines at the beginning of each year. Oh, this is what God told me about, 2016. This is what God told me about 2010. This is what God told me about the year 2000, the year 2001. Oh, I remember 2001, all of the stuff God supposedly told the charismatics. They all seem to miss September the 11th, 2001. They seem to completely miss that. I don't know how they missed that. I mean, it's embarrassing, but it's just funny that they're working out a statement. They're working out a statement. So they go on to say, Dr. Brown goes on to say, it is therefore a group statement rather than that of any individual or denomination or stream or network or group. As for the initial signers, they too represent different denomination, streams, networks, and groups, including mega church pastors, biblical scholars, theologians, evangelists, leaders of apostolic networks. There are no apostles. Okay, when the apostles died off, there are no more apostles. So if you think they're still apostles, you're already got problems. Recognize prophetic ministers and local church leaders. It is our hope that this statement will both honor and encourage prophetic ministry while at the same time calling for greater accountability. Since unaccountable prophecy has been a bane on the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement for decades. Oh, so finally they admit it. It's been a problem for decades. Well, thank you. Welcome to the party. We've all been here for 20 years wanting to know when you're ever going to take it serious that y'all get it wrong. I don't know, all the time. But now they finally were like, hey, it's unaccountable prophetic nonsense has been a bane for all of these years. Yes, it's not. In fact, let me correct you, Dr. Brown. It's not been a bane on the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement for decades. It's been a bane. It's been a blight. It's been a cancer that has infected all of Christianity. It's been an embarrassment to the name of Christ. That's what it's been. I mean, charismatic magazines putting every year that all of those charismatic leaders telling us what was going to happen in the new year, and they get it so wrong. They miss so many important things, or it's so vague. It's like someone giving a horoscope. It's just embarrassing at times. Hey, today it could be a good day, or it could be a bad day. It could be a bad day. Maybe. Who knows? As the statement begins, now this is part of from the statement that they produced. At a time when there are many questions in the body concerning the gift of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet, and in light of the needs of local pastors as well as individual believers to have practical guidelines for processing prophetic words, As Pentecostal and charismatic leaders, we felt that now was the opportune moment to produce this current document. So you produced it, or did God produce it? I mean, God speaks, right? So why wouldn't God produce the document? Why wouldn't God produce it? And now you realize it's the time. Now you realize it's the time. You know what? It's time for you to repent and recant this nonsense that God is continuing to speak to people. He speaks to us through Scripture. And even having 20 Christians with the Bible, we still end up with so many different opinions. So we need to spend more time on getting our hermeneutic right instead of spending time trying to figure out, how do I know if that was God or if that wasn't God? How do I know if that person's a good prophet, a true prophet? Like, that's just, I just don't even understand. They go on to say, it is not the purpose of this statement to condemn or accuse. Oh, no, so we can't condemn or accuse anyone. No, can't do that. We can't condemn or accuse people who gave false prophecies. That would be biblical. How about instead of creating a new document, you pick up the document that's supposedly given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit called the Bible. And how does the Bible handle false prophets? What does the Bible say about false prophets? Instead, our purpose is to help provide scriptural guidelines for the operation of the gift of prophecy and the functioning of the ministry of the prophet, while at the same time affirming the importance of these gifts and ministries. To read the full statement, go here, and then they have the full statement, which we will work through. We will work through in time. So, in fact, what I'll do is I'll try to get the full statement posted. Well, if you go to, let me see if I can pull up the website. Yeah, here you go. I'll just make it simple for you to find it if you want to look at it. Go to Prophetic Standards, all run together, propheticstandards.com. Propheticstandards.com. Propheticstandards.com, and it will open the document. All right? And then, okay, they do have the name of all the initial signers. The names are now out, so you can see the names of the individuals. And then I guess you can sign this that you affirm the prophetic standard statement. How about, can I submit something that says, I think you're all crazy? Okay, can I do that? And I know that sounds mean, but I just, when people supposedly hear from God, I have lots of questions and issues here. Yeah, and then how many points is there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Well, you can go through. It's not super long. There's some, well, what they do is they have we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. Then they have we recognize, we recognize. So it's belief statements and statements of what they recognize. And we will work through it at some point. I don't know where, how. We will work through it, maybe in a series of podcast episodes. Maybe we will do so. Maybe I'll do so from the pulpit. I do not know. But I want you to know this is out there. You need to be aware of it because, look, here's the thing. Now, yes, you know that I despise charismatic theology. I hate it. I despise it. It makes me so angry. It makes me angry in two ways. One, it makes me angry that with one of the fundamental teachings within the charismatic world is that physical healing is guaranteed right here, right now, that if you believe, you can be physically healed of whatever you are facing. Working in the medical world for 22 years, I saw the lies charismatics told people about being able to be healed. Those people would not be healed. They ended up dying. They were given false hope. It destroyed so many lives, and the charismatics were never around to pick up the pieces of the damage they did. They never. And all they would walk away is that person didn't have enough faith. That person didn't have enough faith. It's the most cruel, evil teaching that I have ever come across, and it needs to be completely condemned by all Christians. And I'm telling you, that charismatic teaching should not even be welcomed within Christianity. You're walking around telling people that physical healing is guaranteed on this earth, and if they just have enough faith, they'll be healed. I'm sorry, that is evil, that is wrong, and I don't even welcome you. You shouldn't even be in the body of Christ. You should not, because that's just garbage. We get sick, we die in this world. There is no guarantee of physical healing. There is no guarantee of physical healing. The guaranteed physical healing is when I am in heaven and I have a new body where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, and no more death. But in this life, your body's going to break down because it's subjected to the fall. Your body is corrupted by the fall, and as a result, it gets sick. It breaks down, and there is no guarantee of healing. There is no guarantee of healing on this earth. Any teaching otherwise denies the reality. That's why there's hospitals all over the place. That's why there's kids in hospitals today dying of cancer. That's why there's graveyards in every city. Charismatics don't empty out the hospitals. They don't empty out the graveyards. They're not resurrecting people from the dead. And they'll tell you all of these crazy nonsensical stories, but you start usually investigating and the stories start falling apart really quick. And that won't even count with all the history of them being proven to be absolute fraudulent lies when they tell people have been healed. We could go all day. So that, I already despise charismatic theology right there. Despise it because of the actual suffering it inflicts upon human beings. Okay, it's evil. It's wrong. No, I don't want anything to do with it. Secondly, I get so tired of charismatics claiming, God told me this. God told me that. God told me this. God revealed this. God said this. God said that. And then either the thing that God supposedly said does not come to pass. It's proven to be actually fraudulent. They all the stuff they supposedly say God told them over and it's never ending. And so what does that ultimately do that destroys the doctrine of the authority and importance of Scripture? It destroys the preeminence of Scripture. Why do I need to be studying Scripture, trying to figure out what it says in the Greek and Hebrew if God is just talking to me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Why not just go to the pulpit and say, give me a second here. All right. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? All right. Here's what God wants me to say this morning. Don't have to prepare for sermons. God speaks to you. Now, I know some charismatics will say it doesn't work that way. Okay, great. It doesn't work that way, but God still supposedly speaks to you around the clock. So it's got to work in some way. And if God is talking to you directly, he's saying things to you not in Scripture, then Scripture is no longer the final authority. That's just logical. Conclusion. So I hate charismatic theology. At the same time, though, as much as I hate it, and as much as, yes, I've come across very sarcastic and mocking because this whole thing, again, it's just, I've watched this play out year after year, and it sometimes you couldn't even create a parody about the nonsense that goes on in the charismatic world when it comes to supposedly hearing from God. A parody wouldn't even do it justice because the charismatic movement's become a parody of itself, but I am glad that they're going to try to come up with some rules to guard it, to guide it, to try to put some guardrails around it. Now, here's what's going to be interesting. The statement comes out. We'll see how many people sign it. Let's see what happens in the charismatic world. Let's let this all die down. Let's let the embarrassment of the Trump policies die down. Let's let the embarrassment of the COVID will end policy, prophecies die down. Let that all die down. People have a short memory, all right? Everyone's going to forget about it. And I bet you when we get close to the end of 2021, we're going to have all of those charismatics coming out now telling us what's coming in 2022. And I guarantee you, they're not going to be following any of these guidelines. It's going to be right back to business as usual. The same insane, crazy nonsense that has always manifested itself in the charismatic world. The charismatic world is a world that is absolutely open to complete spiritual anarchy because the only thing guiding anything is what someone supposedly tells someone, what God supposedly tells someone, and then they go tell everyone else what God told them. That's what guides that train. That's what's driving that train. And it's just chaos. I reject it completely. For anyone who's been in the charismatic world and you've been harmed by it, I am so sorry you were harmed by the charismatic world. Please understand that's not biblical Christianity. That is an abhorrent form of Christianity. Just flee from it. Flee from the charismatic world like it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back. Just don't look back. Just run because it's an abhorrent, messed up form of Christianity that constantly makes claims that never come to pass. I worked with I did not work with. She worked for me. She was one of the females who worked in the appointment line when I was in charge of the appointment line. and she was part of the worship team of a charismatic church located in Abilene, Texas. And I would listen. Now, maybe I should not have done this. Maybe, and I don't claim that I'm always the most godly person, but I would listen on the way to work, like on a Monday. I would listen to the sermon from Sunday from her church and go, oh, so I heard that at your church that God was going to do this or God was going to do this. So when is that supposed to happen? When is that going to happen? And the pastor talked about, you know, wanting the day when the tongues of fire would be evident over the building. That so when people were driving past the church, they would see the tongues of fire. Well, I would always joke because I drove right past that church on my way to work. I'd be like, I still haven't seen those tongues of fire. Still haven't seen them over the building. And then he would talk about all the healing. And I'm like, well, you know, hey, if your church is healing everyone, why don't I hire a couple of the people from your church on the appointment line? And when people call in sick, you just heal them over the phone. Or why not I just, instead of you working the appointment line, you're part of the worship team. Why not I just have you stand in the parking lot? And when people come walking up to the building, you just lay hands on them and heal them. Why don't you go do that? Come on, you believe this. Why don't you go do it? Yeah, I probably wasn't the nicest thing to say, but because I just get so sick of it. You're holding to that doctrine, and then guess what we would find? People who attended that church would be calling, going, hey, I need an appointment. I'm like, why did you need an appointment? I was listening to the sermon on Sunday. You supposedly Sunday night, you were doing a big healing service, and like 100 people were healed. Why weren't you in line? Now, I wouldn't say that, but that's what my mind was thinking. I wanted to say, get off my phone. I need the people who don't have supposedly divine healing. You know, I need to get them in to see the doctor. Your church doesn't need it. So don't, you shouldn't be making any appointments. But no, they made appointments because guess what? They got sick. And guess what? They got medicine. Guess what? They needed surgery. Or guess what? They needed whatever treatment they needed. Why? Because guess what? That's what happens. So I get tired of the charismatic world. I grow sick of it. But I am glad that they've got a statement. We're going to work through the statement. We're going to see exactly what was said, and then we're going to look at it and see, first of all, is it biblical standards? Now, to me, the biblical standard seems pretty clear. If you say something's going to happen and it doesn't come to happen, it doesn't happen, you're a false prophet. End of story. There doesn't seem to be any margin of error in the Bible. It doesn't say like, well, okay, we'll give you another chance. No, you are a false prophet. And if you go back into the Old Testament, wasn't the punishment for a false prophecy's death? Now, I'm not saying they should institute the death penalty. I'm not saying that. What I'm thinking is I want the charismatic world to realize that you're not hearing from God. You hear from God when you read your Bible. You're not hearing from God. You are convincing yourself. It's you speaking to yourself. It's you listening to your own thoughts. Because if God is speaking outside of the Bible ceases to be the final authority. I don't know how many times I can say that. But there's the story of a juror who supposedly heard from God that, hey, this person is innocent. The judge says, you got to go. And now that person's like, wait a minute. You can't dismiss that juror. This is wrong. I need a new trial. Whatever the case may be, you can't do this to me. Now, it'd be interesting. What would that congresswoman be saying, that ex-congresswoman, if the juror was told by God that she was guilty? Then she would probably want him thrown off the jury. So it's just interesting. Hey, oh no, you heard from God because God told you I'm innocent. I told you I was innocent. But if God was telling a juror that I was guilty, then you would want them thrown off the jury. Isn't that interesting how that works? And you say, well, that's just foolishness. Well, it is. But that's when you take charismatic theology and you move it from the church house to the courthouse. See, when you have all of the people sitting in church claiming God told me this yesterday, and God told me this, and God said this to me, and God told me this, and God said this, and God said this, and God said this, and God said this, which is a common language, and not only in the evangelical world, definitely in the charismatic world, God said this, God told me this, God told me this. That's one thing when you're talking about it in a small group, Sunday school classroom, or in the sanctuary. But when you move that over to a courthouse, and you're standing trial, and you got jurors going, well, I think God told me they're guilty. Well, I think God told me they're innocent. You're going to be like, whoa, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. I don't want a jury supposedly hearing from God trying to figure out what's going on. I would rather have a bunch of atheists who'll just look at the evidence than a bunch of so-called crazy charismatic Christians who think that God's telling them stuff. Now, I know that makes me sound horrible, but I think when you put it in that context, I think we all become a little bit more hesitant. It's fun and games until now you're sitting in a jury room saying, well, okay, guys, well, I think God told me last night that the person is innocent. He told you the person is innocent? There's video and they dug up six bodies in the guy's backyard and God told you he's innocent? I think the evidence seems to indicate he's guilty, but God told me and we've got to go with God. Okay, all right. Maybe God didn't tell you anything. Okay, maybe you're out of your mind. Okay, maybe, possibly. Yeah. And I know, I mean, look, I think charismatic theology is an abhorrent form of Christianity. I just do. And I feel bad for people who are in it. I feel bad who have family members who are in it. A lot of times people say, what do I do? All you can do is love the people, try to be compassionate to the people, but by no means give any hint that you agree with their theology. You cannot do that. You do not want to do that. I'm not saying you call them every week and have an argument or when they come over, fight. That doesn't accomplish anything. But man alive, whenever you can speak directly, bluntly, but lovingly to their false doctrine, then look for that opportunity. Look for that opportunity. All right, I'll stop right there. 45 minutes, and I've got to get ready for church. I've got audio here I wanted to play. Oh, so much I want to do. I want to go through that statement, but at least that gives us an introduction to it. And again, I would challenge you to look up the statement. Let me pull it back up again. Propheticstandards.com. Propheticstandards.com. I don't think this is like a copyright or anything. So propheticstandards.com, they have 563 signatures. Now, if all you're going to have is 563 signatures on this document, I'm telling you, and anybody reading this can sign up saying you affirm the prophetic standards. I don't know how widespread this is in the charismatic world. I may have to start listening to a lot of charismatic churches to see if they're talking about this. I would challenge you, if you know of major charismatic churches, start looking at their sermons and see if they talk about this prophetic statement, this prophetic standard statement. And if they are talking about it, send me the link so that I can download that sermon and then we can review it. Because I'm very curious to how charismatics are going to handle this. But if only 563 people have signed this, that may demonstrate that this is going to have absolutely no major impact on the charismatic world. You're going to need far more than 563 charismatics signing this. You're going to need hundreds of thousands. You're going to need hundreds of thousands. You're going to need close to a million if you're going to make an impact. You're going to have pastors of every charismatic church not only adopting these prophetic standards, but enforcing these prophetic standards. But if you only have 563, that's not a good sign to me. Now, I don't know how long this statement has been out, but you would think, I mean, well, see, this article, let's see, I think the article that we were reading was published that has a link to it. Was published on May the 1st. That means it's been 9 days. Now, maybe today in charismatic churches, they'll talk about it. Maybe today they'll talk about it and see if they can get their congregation to sign it. But we'll see. But go to propheticstandards.com, read them for yourself, and you can determine how would this impact charismatic churches moving forward. Some of you who listen to this, you've been in the charismatic world. So you know, oh yeah, those standards, we've claimed those standards forever. We never followed them. Or no, these standards would completely revolutionize the way charismatics do prophecy and supposedly hearing from God. This would be an amazing change. You can tell me how big a change this would or wouldn't be. Since I've not been a part of the charismatic world, it's hard for me. For me, the answer is just abandon it. Just leave it. But that I know that's not going to happen. So how big a change would this make in the average charismatic church? That I cannot say. Only you can. So if you know of charismatics talking about this, by all means, let me know, because I want to hear the charismatic position. Now, look, there's a lot of things I'm open to. I'm not open to the charismatic world. Because again, the damage I've seen with their whole healing garbage and the damage I've seen with all of them supposedly hearing from God garbage, because it destroys, and I know I'm calling it garbage, but it just is, because it destroys the authority of Scripture. We have enough problems figuring out what the Bible says. Now add to the fact that now every Christian walking around supposedly hears directly from God. Yeah, then it becomes absolute chaos. So there it is. Go read the statement. We'll be talking more about this, and we'll just see where the discussion leads. Your feedback is always welcomed. Newsif@yahoo.com. Newsif@yahoo.com. But I know I need to stop talking because people from my church are going to pull up and go, "Hey, we're here for church. Can you shut up now?" And I'll be like, "No, I'll just move from this microphone to the microphone at the pulpit, and then I'll talk some more." Okay, so no, I never shut up, right? Okay, all right, everyone have a great day. God bless, and thanks for listening.